Good evening. It's an honor to be with you tonight. I'm thankful that I have this great privilege. When I was a little boy, there would be times when my dad would take my grandmother down to Bloomington, to the RP Church in Bloomington. So we would worship there with that congregation as a little guy, though I grew up in a different church. It's a privilege to be with you tonight and an honor to be here. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, we'll look at the whole psalm tonight. I will be reading from the ESV, and I understand that's the Bible that you normally use. One thing that's interesting to note is that in the Hebrew, the introduction is the first verse. So in Hebrew, there's 16 verses, not 15. And I think sometimes we skip over the intro to the verse, and we really shouldn't, because it's really significant. This is God's word, Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to you, we come by the power of your Spirit, knowing that you are the one who has taken us from death to life. You are the one who works in our hearts. You are the one who has opened the truth of your word to our souls. And so we come to you, asking that you would teach us, that you would shape us, that you would search our hearts, and that you would give us grace to be people after your own heart. Instruct us tonight, we ask, in Jesus' holy name, amen. Tonight, I get to preach to the choir. Do you like the Psalms? Me too. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Amen. We love the Psalms. You almost feel like saying, you know, if you say you're a Christian and you don't like the Psalms, there's kind of something wrong with you, right? You need spiritual help. The Psalms are so good for us. We see the beauty of the Psalms. We see them for encouragement, for challenge, for blessing. We sing the Psalms. We pray the Psalms. The Psalms are a great benefit for us. I love to begin my time in prayer in a psalm every day because the Psalms are so rich. And the depth of the Psalms take us to so many different places. We see the psalmists that they drive us to see the greatness of God, the reality of living in a fallen, broken world. We see the spectrum of life. We're reminded of our sin. We're reminded of God's grace and mercy. The Psalms take us to another place. Now, this might strike you as strange, but as we all read through the Psalms, there are different things that will kind of catch our attention. And most recently, as I was going through the Psalms, a song for the Sabbath caught my attention. Interestingly, in this introduction, again, this is verse 1 in Hebrew. I think I'll be able to behave myself tonight, and I'll start with verse 1 in the English Bible. I'll try really hard. But really, verse 1 is that inscription in the beginning. And notice the way the psalmist puts it, a psalm, a mizmor, a song. So it says a song twice using two different words. So it really gives you the idea it is to be sung, Psalm 92. But it's for the Sabbath. Now, interestingly, that word in Hebrew, Sabbath, only occurs once in the book of the Psalms, right here. Really interesting. Now, kids, as we look at this psalm, I want you to think about how you use your day. And a lot of kids here, you're young. But even as young kids, I want you to be thinking about how do I see this day differently? Now, we know for us, the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, is the Christian Sabbath. And we know that in Christianity, there's a broad spectrum of how people will view the Lord's Day. Some people just think of it as a day to sleep in, almost. None of us are pillow Presbyterians. Praise be to God. We take worship seriously. That's really good. And you're committed because I'm believing you're here in the morning and you're here at night. I love it. But what do we do in between? How do you use the day? Psalm 1 introduces us to the concept of worship in the Psalter. And remember, it tells us in verse 2 of Psalm 1 that the law of the Lord is the righteous man's delight, and on his law he meditates day and night. To think about meditating, that's more than just reading the Scripture. Here, you read and you sing the Scripture. That's wonderful. But meditating is thinking more deeply. Al Martin years ago talked about the concept of cows with their multiple stomachs, with meditation of chewing their food and goes to, and kids, I hope this is okay, goes into one stomach, then it comes up and they chew it some more, goes into a different stomach, they chew it some more. And I seem really gross, but meditation is reflecting deeply on the Word of God. It's not home. It's thinking about God's Word. That's what we are called to do. And here, this psalm reminds us of those who worship that we are to use God's Word in our worship. Now, Derek Kidner points out that since in this psalm and its introduction, it reminds us that it's for the Sabbath day. We know that Old Testament believers, they worshiped on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. And so in an Old Testament model, you sort of work toward your rest, in a sense. You rest on the seventh day. We rest on the first day of the week. And so now we work out of being at peace with the living God. That's how we live. But as people, the world can kind of crowd in on us. It can shape us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, there are those who will think about those verses to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. They'll say, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We've got the world around us all the time, trying to squeeze us into its mold. The Lord's Day helps reshape us, re-gear us, change us. And this day for us is to be a delight. It's to be something different than the other 6 days. And it isn't just because we go to worship in the morning and we go to worship at night, but we want to think in terms of how do we use this day. So I want to ask you, and I want you to think and reflect, how do you use the Lord's Day? How does it shape you? How does it shape your family? What are some of the things that you do to make this day unique in your walk with the Lord? Sometimes we fall back into old patterns. We do things we don't really think we want to do. And then we have to remember, oh yeah, I really want to make this day unique. I want to make this day special. I remember years ago, I talked to a young man whose dad was a pastor, and his dad had a high view of the Lord's Day. I think that was really good. But for him, this young man, everything about the Lord's Day was don't. And it really had a negative effect on his life. How can we help our kids find joy in the Lord's Day? How can we help them? And I think this psalm sets a tone for us about what we want to really be able to do and think about as we celebrate the peace that we have with Christ through his sacrificial death on the cross for our sake. Now, again, in the English Bible, look at verse 1 through 3, and I want you to think of this as kind of a moral imperative, if you will, a moral charge to us in where the psalmist begins. He said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and harp, to the melody of the lyre." Now, I want you to see that originally in the Hebrew, there are no breaks in these verses. So the ESV authors made some breaks here. I don't agree with their breaks. Maybe you do. That's okay. But I don't. Because notice how verse 4 shifts, "For you, O Lord," and then verse 5, "How great are your works." And so it moves from a statement of fact in the first three verses to a direct address to the Lord. I think that's a better break. But really, every verse almost is a standalone verse in the Hebrew. So it gives us a little bit of a different feel as the psalmist writes it for us. And I think what he's saying is, first stop and think about the great privilege that we have been given to know the living God. We have what the world doesn't have. And we have the privilege to be able to stop and to reflect on what a tremendous blessing it is for us to come into his presence. It is good, and that word can be praise or give thanks. You can translate that either way, and I think it really means both. To praise the Lord thankfully for who he is and what he's done. So we give thanks to him. That's a good thing for us to do. So often we can find ourselves in a position where we just want more. We're focused on the things that we don't have. We're focused on the things that we want to get. We're focused on things that are kind of out there. But as God's people, especially on the Lord's Day, I think we want to stop because we're not only shaping the day, but we're shaping our week. Your week is your basic time frame before the Lord. And so you think about the Lord's Day as a day that sets the tone for the rest of the week. Spend time thinking and worshiping and praising God for how wonderful it is and how good it is to be able to praise him for who he is and for all that he's done. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. There's an idea where I think the psalmist is saying you want to begin your day and end your day with worship. And often by the end of the day, we're tired. Our focus isn't on other things. Maybe we just want to get to bed. Maybe there's a show we really want to watch. Maybe there's something else going on. But I think what we want to be able to do is take the Lord's Day, but then this should bleed over into the week, that we begin our day with the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, this word's a strong word in Hebrew, God's faithful covenant love. It's a word that reminds us of God's faithfulness to his people. You think of Psalm 136, your steadfast love endures forever. Same word. God's love has been extended to us in Christ. And what a tremendous blessing we have that God has loved us perfectly and his steadfast love through all generations. So perhaps part of our day, we want to stop and think about how God has been faithful maybe to our families, of how if we have a rich heritage of believers that have gone before us, we think about them. But we also think about God's faithfulness to his people throughout history. And he has brought us into that kingdom. We are a part of the history of the scripture. We are God's people. And his faithfulness, that God is faithful, he's true to his word, and that as we go to bed at night, we remember that. And so here the psalmist really emphasizes morning and evening, but I think it also gives us that idea of a durative sense throughout the day that we remember God's faithfulness. And so this day for us is to be a different day, a unique day, a day for us to be able to worship, but it ought to really shape the way that we think of our lives. You notice, to the Lord there in capital letters, that's the divine name, Yahweh, God's name, his personal name, the name that he revealed himself to Moses, I am who I am, in Exodus 3:14. God is the God of truth, the only true God. And so here we want to make sure that we worship him in spirit and in truth as best we are able to do that. So I think this psalm first reminds us to stop. I don't know what your experience is. I can go into autopilot way too easily for my own good. I get in the car. I know where I'm going, but I'm not going where I was planning on going because I'm going somewhere else, but I'm taking the same route. But if I'm thinking about something else, I might end up at the wrong place because that's the path I always take. And I realize, oh, going somewhere else this time. When we get up, we can automatically go into just a worship pattern of showing up and being relatively pleasant and relatively focused, but we can kind of lose our sense of really focusing on the glory of the Lord. Even if we have a really high view of the Lord's Day. And so for us, we want to make sure that we come back to remember, I am coming into God's presence to meet with him. I am spending a day with him. I want this day to be set apart from other days. I'm not going to tell you how you use your day. I'm going to leave that up to you and to your elders here. Because in Reformed circles, we tend to have a much higher view of the use of the Lord's Day, and some of us are more stringent than others. But you want this day to be unique. You want it to be set apart. You want it to be a day where it's more than just resting, but it's a day for worship as well. And a day where you change the focus of your heart and your life. The psalmist starts with this thought of this moral imperative of the goodness of God and that it's good to praise him. It is a right thing for us to do. But then he moves into saying, for you are the one who has made me glad. Look at verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. The psalmist is reflecting on the things that he sees God doing. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. Sometimes we stop from really reflecting on the depth and the riches of the knowledge of God. There's always a temptation that we want to put God in our own shape, that we think about him and we bring him down somewhat to our level. Here the psalmist doesn't do that. He's recognizing the greatness of God's works, probably reflecting creation and providence, all of the works that God does, reflecting on his greatness, his majesty, and realizing the magnitude of who God is and what he's done, and that your thoughts are so deep. You'll forgive me. One of my favorite Greek words, anekigniastas. I think it occurs only once in the Greek New Testament. Inscrutable, incomprehensible. That's what God is. He is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, and yet he loves us perfectly in Christ. And here, the psalmist stops to reflect on the depth of the thoughts of the living God. What's interesting about that word stupid, it's probably not a really best choice of a word for what we're dealing with here. The word, nobody uses this word, it's brutish. The idea is, it has nothing to do with intelligence, but it has everything to do with people who act like animals. People who live ignorant of spiritual realities. They just completely miss it. That's really what that word means. And so the person that completely misses these things, he can't know. The fool cannot understand these things. There are people that just don't track on spiritual levels. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to point them to Christ. There'll be people like that in our lives. Don't ever give up on them because we were them. Pray for them. And realize that it'll be by the grace of God that he'll open their hearts to his truth. But notice how the psalmist goes on, verse 7, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. So the psalmist goes back and forth between the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God, but then also the reality that we live in a fallen, broken world where wicked people prosper. And sometimes that really bothers us. We see the wicked doing really well. And that upsets us. Now, I want you to stay with the psalmist here for a little bit. But realize sometimes that really gets under our skin. We see them doing well. And that can bother us. And that may be more and more the case as we see the world going in the direction that it's going. But God's answer is deeper than we often see. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. He moves us back to the Lord's greatness. The wicked may prosper for a while, but their destruction, their doom, is certain. The Lord reigns forever. And then notice verse 9. Probably wants to really get our attention. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold, your enemies shall perish. Psalmist says it twice. That slows us down. We stop and think, what is he really saying to us? Because so often we judge the world by what we see, what we hear, what we think, rather than by the word of God. And God gets our attention. All evildoers shall be scattered. Gordon MacDonald, in his book written quite a few years ago, Ordering Your Private World, has a chapter about beyond rest. And he has these little memos at the beginning of every chapter. And the one before the chapter on the Lord's Day, and I think he calls it the Sabbath there. If my private world is in order, it will be because I have chosen to press Sabbath peace into the rush and routine of my daily life in order to find the rest God prescribed for himself and all humanity. It will take effort for us to make the Lord's Day rich in our walk with him. For it to be a set-apart day, a different day. And MacDonald references William Wilberforce, the great Puritan and parliamentarian who lived in England and really fought slavery in the United Kingdom. And in his battle, he had a friend that was asking him to consider being on his cabinet as he was possibly moving toward being prime minister. And it really caught him up. And he thought about all of that. And the pride and the ambition, Wilberforce would say, really got to him. But the concept was the Lord's Day brought the cure, where he was able to come back in worship and prayer and time with the Lord to be challenged again on what God had really called him to do, what God was calling him to be, where the priorities and where he could be most used by the Lord were. And that for him happened on the Lord's Day, when he could step away from all the pressures and have time with the Lord in prayer. Here the psalmist tells us in verses 10 and 11 that the Lord is the one who has exalted my horn. And he says, you are the one who have lifted up my horn as a wild ox. The idea is the sense of strength. The Lord is the one who has poured luxuriant oil over me. The Lord's blessings and his presence are powerfully at work. And then he talks about, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. That he's seen and heard these things, even sometimes in the midst of a battle that's difficult. The Lord is the one who is at work in his life in powerful ways. The Lord is the one who is shaping him. And then toward the end, verses 12 to 15. The idea here is the righteous will flourish in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Here the psalmist gives us a picture that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. I had the privilege to pastor in South Florida for a number of years. I had palm trees in my yard. Palm trees are tall. Palm trees get taller every year. And I had a long saw that would extend that I could get it to the very end that it would go, and a saw at the end of it. Now, I was one of those cheap guys. That may strike you as very surprising, but I was one of those cheap guys. I was not going to get an electric saw, and I didn't like to pay somebody to come in and do it, but I would have a ladder and sometimes get up with this long saw and trim my palm branches, and they would just grow right back. Do you remember the wicked? They're like grass. The righteous are like a palm tree. The wicked are like grass. The righteous are like the cedars of Lebanon. Years ago, I had a friend. He had been a lumberjack years before. He had a chainsaw. The blade on the chainsaw was 6 feet because he worked in the upper Northwest, where they're really, really, really big trees. The cedars of Lebanon were world-renowned. David and Solomon wanted those trees for the temple. And those were the trees that they got. The wicked will flourish like green plants. The righteous will flourish like palm trees and like the cedars of Lebanon. Now, one of the problems we fall into, I think, is we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Sometimes we still think like we live in the world of the wicked. And we think we're grass and the wicked are grass. They're just a little bit bigger than we are. But by God's grace, by the work of His Spirit in our lives, He makes us to be like palm trees, like the cedars of Lebanon. It's by the work of His Spirit. Because the values that we have in this life as God's people, it's not making a lot of money. It's not having a really big house. It's not having the best car in the whole neighborhood. It's not having the best lawn in the whole neighborhood. It's that we grow in our walk with the Lord, that our trust, our confidence, that we see Him high and lifted up, and that we worship Him, that we know Him. One more thought in these verses. Verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. The Hebrew word means transplanted. Now, planted, really, it's kind of the same thing, right? But isn't transplanted stronger? We were planted as non-believers, maybe in a Christian family, maybe not. We were planted. But God, by His grace, has taken us, by the work of His Spirit, taking us from death to life. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, His perfect life given for us, that He lived and He died and He paid the penalty for our sin, and when by the power of His Spirit He took us from death to life and we believed because God made us alive, God took us and He transplanted us into His courts. You don't live in the world anymore. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you have your green card for this planet. But heaven is your home. You've been transplanted into the courts of our God. And you will grow and flourish like a palm tree, like a cedar of Lebanon, because of the work of God in our hearts and lives. He has transplanted us into His kingdom. Don't you think of Romans chapter 11, where you think about the olive branch or the olive tree with branches that were cut off? We've been grafted into the one kingdom of God as wild olive shoots. If you're Jewish background, then you can say, yeah, this is from my heritage, this is my background. But for most of us, we are wild shoots that have been grafted in. We have been transplanted into the kingdom of God, into His courts. And He has taken us from death to life so that now we are His people. And as we reflect on what God has done for us, we want to be able to take this day and use it for His glory and for our good, that we remember and declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I don't know what your practice is on Sundays. I'd encourage you, look at your practice. Look at your family. How can you make sure that you guard this day to be a day that shapes the way that you live, and that your walk with the Lord becomes richer and more beautiful and more powerful? I know I'm preaching to the choir. Praise the Lord. But think about that. It's something I have to come back to time after time, to remember, how am I using this day to glorify the Lord for my own good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the life that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that for all of us who trust in you as Lord and Savior, we praise you that you have transferred us, that you have transplanted us into your courts, and that you're at work in our hearts and lives in powerful ways. Give us grace, Lord, to grow in you. Fill us with your Spirit, with the joy of our salvation. And we pray for our friends who may be here, who haven't yet come to that point. We pray, Lord, that you'll work in their hearts and help us to encourage them and point them to you. Work by your Spirit and by your power. Continue to remind us of this great blessing we have to have a day for worship and for spiritual focus, to be reminded of your greatness and majesty and for your call upon our hearts and lives. Work, Father, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.